Please open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And if you have a marker, you might want to stick it in there. We'll be referring back to that passage, at least in reference, several times throughout the lesson tonight. Let's begin reading there in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, they're probably down to just a couple options of what we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to talk about spiritual leadership in the home. In particular, we're going to talk about men as the spiritual leaders in the home. And as far as the importance of this topic, we need to look no further than that of the weak state of this nation, the character of this nation. Many times in this very building, we've had prayers about the moral degradation that goes on in this nation. Well, if we want to know the root cause of that, we look back to the family. The family comprises the nation. Families comprise the nation. When you have families with weak character, you have a nation with weak character. If you want to get down to a lower level, even more applicable to us, the local church, its strengths and weaknesses are highly dependent upon the character, the strengths and weaknesses of the families that comprise that. And the character of a family begins with the leadership. So if we want a strong future nation, if we want a strong future local church right here, if we want strong future families, if you want to look down to your grandchildren and see that they're going to have strong family, faithful Christians, the leadership of your family now is what we need to look at. So very important that we look at this. Let's look at what the Bible has to say briefly about the organization of the home with particular reference to men in the position of leadership. First of all, we see that God has provided a structure for the home. We've already looked there in Ephesians chapter 5. An abbreviated version of that somewhat is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Beginning there, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." We see what the Bible pattern is. The Bible pattern is that wives are to submit to their husbands, to be in submission to them. Husbands are to lead their wives, and very inherent in that leadership is love. The leadership is to be motivated by love. And anything else that motivates that leadership will end in disaster for that family. Now, we'll see that in several passages tonight that we look at, that love and care and concern, the best interest of the wife in particular and of the family, is critical to good leadership of the home. And we find that children are to be there obeying their parents. We see that God has assigned roles, and God has reasons that He's assigned those roles. In particular, the roles of husbands being heads and wives being subjects are derived from both the order of creation and as a consequence of Eve being deceived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, beginning in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And he goes on to explain in verse 8, if you skip down to there, he says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from the man. And man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So because of the order of the creation, because of the purpose of creation, we see that. Very similar passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve." It says, "For Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So as a consequence, and both of these passages speak not specifically of the husband-wife relationship, but that of the male-female relationship, but certainly applicable here. So there's a reason. And if you go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, as God was speaking to Eve for the punishment that was coming down for that first sin there in the garden, He says, "And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So God has reasons for these assigned roles. We also see, speaking again, focusing on the father and his role of leadership, that fathers are primarily addressed in the spiritual training of children. That's not to say that there's not women that are capable, that there's not women that are going to have ample opportunity. And I know that goes on, and that should go on. But when it gets down to, as it says up there, where the buck stops is going to be with the father. We've already looked at Ephesians and also in Colossians, but turn over to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. The book of Proverbs is that of an entire book of a father addressing his son, trying to impart wisdom. We see it, the very subject of our lesson comprised of this whole book. But in chapter 2, in beginning verse 1 of Proverbs, the writer writes, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Stop right there. "My son," the father says, "if you receive my words," the words of the father, "if the son receives the words of the father, if the son treasures the commands of the father within him, if the son inclines his ears to the wisdom that is imparted to him by the father, if the son applies his heart to the understanding that he gains from the father, what will he have learned?" Verse 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord." The father is to impart to his children the fear of the Lord and an understanding of the fear of the Lord. That's his responsibility. These examples of where the buck stops in Genesis chapter 18, as the destruction of Sodom was imminent, God writes, he says to Abraham, shall I hide what I'm going to do from Abraham? And in verse 19, he states, I can't do that because I have commanded him that he may instruct his children in the ways of righteousness and that he may do that. God had an expectation of what Abraham was going to do. A negative example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the story of Eli. He says, "I will judge Eli's house forever for the iniquity which he knows." Eli knew what the sin was in his house. He says that his sons made themselves vile. And why was God going to judge him forever? Because he did not restrain them. He is the father. It was his job to offer that rebuke, to offer that restraint, to train his children in discipline. And he did not do that. So the buck stops with the father when it comes to the training of the children. And fathers need to be aware of that and not pass that off to their wives and leave that solely to them and not have any part of that. One final point about just Bible authority. The effects of family leadership also extend beyond the family. We won't look over there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, passages that we're familiar with, qualifications for both elders and deacons. Elders being a position of authority, deacons being a position certainly where responsibility is involved. Qualifications in both are that of a man ruling his house well, having control of his house. And particularly with the case of the elders, if he can't do that, well then how can he be expected to rule over the affairs of the church? So the Bible says some things about where the man fits in the spiritual leadership role of his family. And we would do well to heed to that. Let's compare that with what modern society says for just a brief moment. Greg Gwynn gave an excellent lesson on the dangers of television. If you look at the television family, this is what you see. It's not the Bible picture at all. Oftentimes you see the father is too inept to be the leader, or he's too busy off doing something else, pursuing something else. You see the wife or mother leading very well or very poorly, or she's always picking and nagging and tearing down at him, and the children are often disrespectful and rebellious. And if you approach biblically the view of the family in the world today, how is that viewed? It is viewed as out of date. It is old-fashioned. That's not the way we need to do things anymore. And in particular, what we've just established, these roles of headship and subjection, they're viewed as discriminatory, as demeaning. They're unfair. They're oppressive. In some cases, they even border on criminal. That's how the world views family relationships today. While we're talking about roles and headship and suggestion and subjection, I'd like to use just a few quotes that I think explain it very well from a book by L.A. Stoker, Family Life, A Biblical Perspective. It's been around for about 20 years. It's a good book. And he says this, And he says that the word subjection or the role of subjection makes no statements regarding inferiority or superiority is evident in the business world. Employees, for example, are subject to their employers, but are often more intelligent and more talented than their bosses. And surely they are not subhuman or second-class citizens because someone rules them. Roles, whether of submission or dominion, say nothing of themselves about ability or value. They speak only of functions and responsibilities. A page later, he goes on to say, many wives are clearly superior to their husbands, intellectually, educationally, emotionally, spiritually, and socially. Subjection is simply the role God assigned her in the home. All relationships need leaders and followers, and in the family, the husband is the head, and the wife is to be in subjection. Do you understand what he's saying there? The example of the employee-employer relationship is a good one. In the world, we can see that there's got to be a boss and there's got to be an employee. And the employee may be smarter or more talented than the boss. In the military, that's very evident that there's got to be somebody in charge and somebody to follow the person in charge, regardless of ability. We even see that in sports, that somebody has to be in charge. We see that in those relationships, but so difficult is it in the world that when you throw in another relationship, the marriage relationship, that reasoning goes out the window. And it would do us well to remember that just like an employee and employer, somebody has to be in charge. And because of the reasons we've stated above, God has put the man in a position of headship and the woman in a position of subjection. It's not that there's inferiority in any way. An example of this is Jesus, and we can look at him for both roles of subjection and roles of headship. In Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 5, we see Jesus in a role of subjection. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Again, God, or Jesus, is up there. He's equal with God, in the form of God. But what did he do? Going on in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And also Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus was on this level up here. Jesus was very well qualified for this level up here. But yet what did he do? He assumed this role down here because that's what was needed at the time. The passage that we began with, Ephesians chapter 5, we see that Jesus has also taken a position of headship. He is to be head of the church. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He's there to give himself for the church, to nourish and cherish the church. He's in a position of authority over the church. So just even in our Savior, we can see the example of both assuming the role of leadership and assuming the role of subjection. And just like Jesus, husbands and wives are expected to fulfill those roles. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and also verse 7, we won't necessarily turn over there, but in verse 1 he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Even specifically, if your husband is not a Christian, you submit to him that by your submission and your actions there, he may even be converted by those actions. The wives are to fulfill those roles that have been assigned to them. In verse 7, the man is to operate with understanding. He's to deal with his wife with understanding. He is to give her honor as the weaker vessel. So though he's in a position of leadership, he is to treat her in this special way and realizes that there's consequences if he does not. At the very end of that verse, he says that your prayers may not be hindered, that failure may come because of not fulfilling his role. So we see that God has a plan for the home, and man is expected to lead in that plan. The Bible shows that. It doesn't speak anything about who is smarter or who is better equipped, but those are the roles that God has assigned. And we've established that from Bible authority. So now, men, what do we do about that? There's a couple of precursors, I think, to successful spiritual leadership. And there's two particularly important points I think we have to address before we can go on and describe some of the things that a successful leader will do. And the first of that, he has to make a decision that I'm going to be the leader, that I'm going to make sure that my family serves God. I will not blindly follow or not let things happen to me. I'm going to be the one that directs the course of action. Think of the examples of Daniel and also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 1. It says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Before he got into that pressured situation where he had to make a decision, he had already made the decision. He says, I'm not going to be like everyone else. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And men, we need to be that way with our families. We need to decide beforehand, this family is going to be a godly family. The example of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego there in the fiery furnace. What pressure to have the king standing in front of you, telling you he's going to throw you into a fiery furnace unless you do what he says. But again, I'm convinced that they had made that decision in their minds before it ever came up as to how they were going to behave. And men, you need to have in your mind beforehand that you're going to lead this family the way that God wants you to lead this family. So when those situations come up, the answer is already there for you. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 is a very familiar passage, and we need to make that same statement. As for me and my house, we will serve God. In Acts chapter 10, what was Cornelius doing while he was waiting for Peter? He sent for Peter. In those days he was waiting for Peter to come, he spent the time gathering his family, gathering his household. And when Peter finally arrived, he said, behold, we are all here to hear what you have to tell us regarding the Word of God. He made that decision that his family was going to be a godly family. We have to make those decisions and enforce those decisions for our family, that we will be a godly family. The second precursor to good, successful spiritual leadership is we have to lead in the right direction. You can have all the charisma and be such a fantastic leader, but if you're going the wrong way or you don't know where you're going, it's going to be disastrous. And I'm afraid that may be the case with too many Christian men today. They still are relying on their lives, as we talked about in the training of the children, or taking the lead and make sure that everybody gets to service, or going to attend gospel meetings. That's a very ineffective leader. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, some of you ought to be teachers by now, but you're not ready to be. You need milk instead of meat. We'll turn over there and read that and get it just exactly. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. A man in that condition cannot be an effective spiritual leader of his family. They cannot make sure his family is growing in the Word of God like it needs to if he himself is not aware of what the principles of the Word of God are. And so we can't be that way. And Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, a description of the Pharisees. And it's a description of leaders who don't know where they're leading. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. It's going to be a disaster. The followers of the leader are also lost, along with the leader himself. But we can find that if we know the Word of God, the answer to that is to know the Word of God. Study it and know it. And we'll find that improves our ability of leadership, particularly in spiritual matters, and it improves our confidence when difficult situations arise. A familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, we study and we know then how to deal with the passages, how to apply them, and how to teach them to our family. Can you imagine Joshua as he's taking over for Moses, this massive group of people, and they're to go into the land and take the land, how he would feel? What did God tell him in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9? He says, be strong and of good courage. And how could he do that? Because he said, don't let the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you know how to obey it. And if you do that, I'm going to be with you. And then you can be strong. Then you can be courageous. And men, leaders of families, it's the same way. You arm yourself with the Word of God. You think about it constantly. You study it. You know it, and you do it. And that gives you the confidence to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. Even if the world is telling you that that's not the right thing to do, you can know how to lead your family. Well, having said that, let's take the remainder of our time and look at some characteristics of spiritual leaders. Now, these examples won't be exactly that of people in a family situation, but these are all characters from the Bible, and I think they certainly apply to the family situation, particularly as a man tries to lead his family. The first one is a successful spiritual leader is going to lead by example. Certainly a bad example can be an example that we have. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, Jesus warns against the Pharisees. He says, do as the Pharisees say, but not as they do, because they say and they do not. And fathers and husbands, we can think of ways that we do the same thing. We try to train our children how to behave morally, how to treat other people. We train our children how to be honest. And then what do they see in us? Do they see us watch TV shows that is full of bad language? Do they see us be deceitful to people that we conduct business with and are interacting with? Do we teach our family the story of the Good Samaritan? And then we see someone in need and we walk by like we don't even see them there. Our children see that and they know that. Our wives see that and they know that. And that sets the tone for how the family will behave. More specifically, we can be very hypocritical in our Bible study and in our worship. We try to train our children and tell our children that we need to study our Bibles. We need to have our Bible lessons done. And yet, our family never sees us. They're on the couch or they're at the table with our Bibles open, studying from the Word of God. We tell them it's important to be there at every service. And yet, we get there and sometimes we're passing notes with our wives or we ourselves are nodding off because we got to bed too late. Our children see that poor example that we set before them, and we need to be careful of that. There are some very effective examples of leadership. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is David. David, before he's king, but he's going out with Saul. He's working for Saul at this point in his career. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and beginning verse 5, it says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and what did he do? And behaved wisely. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in their sight, and all of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." David was accepted by all these people because he behaved himself wisely. And that influence extended down in verse 7 to the point where the women were saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David had set a good example that he was a reliable leader, that he was leading in the right direction. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "You imitate me as I imitate Christ." Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the admonition from Jesus that we are to be salt and light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Christians are to be salt and light. And certainly Christian men, first and foremost, need to be salt and light, certainly to their families. Your family needs to see you studying the Bible, as we talked about. Your family needs to see you helping others. You need to take your family with you when you go to visit people. And you need to make sure that you're going to do those. And your family needs to see you worship with zeal. The example that a man sets for his family may be the single most powerful tool to guide them to be godly. Because without that example, any teaching you do is undone by the example that you set. Successful spiritual leaders also lead with love. This one is pretty obvious. We've already looked at that in Matthew and Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church. He loved him as his own body. And that's the way that a husband and wife are supposed to operate as well. The husband is to love his wife, be ready to give himself for his wife, give himself for his family as well. We need to take care of our family, love them as our own body. We wouldn't do anything to hurt ourselves. Let's not do anything to hurt our wife, to hurt our family. I refer back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where he says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them that with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." We need to recognize that there's going to be some issues, and this speaks of the wife, but it's also true of the rest of the family. There's some issues that our wives are going to be more sensitive to than we are. There's some issues that our children are going to be more sensitive to than we are. Things that we may not understand, may not be a big deal with us, but it is to them. And we need to show them that we're affected when they're hurting, that we understand, and we want to make them feel better. The example of Elkanah and Hannah, he understood that his wife was hurting at not being able to have a child, and that his other wife, Peninnah, was always pressing that and twisting that. And he says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Trying to offer that comfort to her. That's the way that we as fathers can build relationships with our family members. And it may be incidental things now, but the time will come where it will not be incidental things. It will be peer pressure to commit moral sins. It will be peer pressure on wives to do things that they ought not to do. And then, if we've fostered this relationship, they'll be ready to come to us and we can work those things through together, because they know that we have their best interest in mind. We're concerned about them and we care about them. Successful spiritual leaders need to love and lead with love. Closely related, and a couple of these are intertwined with each other, successful spiritual leaders also need to serve. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." If Jesus, the Son of God, came to serve, we as fathers, the leader of our house, again using that analogy that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, we ought to be willing and able to serve for our family. The other example there in John 13 is the example of Jesus coming and washing the apostles' feet. This is he's basically saying, "This is what I expect you to do." And then he says, "See, I'm showing you what you need to do." You have to be willing to do that. Don't ask your family to do anything that you aren't willing to do yourself. Whether that be working in the kingdom, going to visit people, doing things that may not be the most pleasant things to do, sitting in a hospital with someone that's terminally ill. You have to be willing to do those things yourself. Serve yourself. You're trying to show your family that you're not in this position of leadership for all the perks that it brings you, that they're there to serve you. Because what you're trying to show your family is that you're here to help them to get to heaven. And whatever that takes to get them to heaven, you are willing to do to help them, to show them. Successful spiritual leaders will serve. A few more points of successful spiritual leaders. They will sacrifice. Again, this is closely related to both love and service as well. But Christ gave Himself for the church. He gave up heaven for a time, as we've read both in Ephesians chapter 5 and also in Philippians chapter 2. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, He gave up riches for poverty, that you, being poor, might be made rich through His poverty. Christ gave all of those things up. And we ask this question, if I were to walk up to someone here tonight, hold a gun to their head or hold a gun to the head of their family, one of their family members, and say, Would you die for this member of your family? I don't have much doubt that the answer would probably be yes. There would be many fathers that would step in there and take that to preserve their family. But the question about sacrifice is not always quite that simple. The question could be phrased, would you give your life for your family? And that's different. Would you give your life for your family? If you never got those extra promotions at work that you were capable of, if your career plateaued right where it was at right now, if you never played another round of golf or greatly diminished your rounds of golf, or whatever other hobby or interest that could consume your time, are you willing to give that up for your family? Will you give what could be defined as your life for your family? Even in your pursuit to serve God, if you have the ability to go to foreign lands and preach the gospel far and wide, but yet by doing that your family is neglected enough that they're not spiritually strong, are you willing to give that up to make sure your family first has the opportunity to be saved? And you may know a man like this, a man that has been successful, a Christian that has been successful, has gone through life, been successful in business, in hobby, in whatever pursuits that he has. But through the experience gained through the wisdom of years, he's now older in life, a godly man, a capable man, and his family, his children are not faithful. If he were given the choice between what he had accomplished and even what that has brought him in his life now, and the opportunity to have children or family members who are saved that are not, which do you think he would choose? I think he would give his life for his family if he had it to do over again. If he were truly a godly man, I think he would give his life. In addition to that aspect of sacrifice, your family will certainly be more willing to follow your leadership if they see that you're willing to give up things that mean something important to you. If you're willing to give that up so that you can be stronger spiritually, so your family can be stronger spiritually, then when difficult decisions come for them, like maybe going to a different congregation, maybe moving to a different area, not everybody in the family is on board with that. And that hurts for them to do that. But they know through past history that you're doing things for their benefit, that will make that choice, that difficult time, pass easier for them. Are you willing to sacrifice for your family? Successful spiritual leaders are humble. It seems with many things, and this is one of them, that there are always two extremes. As we talked about in the beginning, we have so many men that won't do what they need to do. They won't step up and take the ball to lead spiritually. They pass it off to their wife. They let them pull the load. And then you have others that take that too far to the other extreme. They want to definitely lord it over their family. I'm the boss of this family, and we're going to do what I say, and it's going to be my way, and I don't care what any of you think. And we need to be careful that we remain humble. And we've looked at this passage in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus. He humbled himself. Again, this was the Son of God, certainly qualified for more than the role he was asked to play, that of a lowly man. Yet he humbled himself to do it. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, if there were ever anyone who could be proud, don't you think it would be Moses? I can't think of another mortal man that was given as much power and authority over as many people as Moses was. Yet, when Aaron and Miriam approached him and said, "Moses, you take too much on yourself," there in Numbers chapter 12, what was spoken about Moses? Because there was nobody on the entire face of the earth that was more humble than Moses. I think Moses realized why he was in that position, who had put him in that position, and that he hadn't earned that position, but God had assigned him that role because he wasn't really willing and ready to take it when it was first given to him, was he? But God had given that to him, and he recognized that, and that it was his job, and he wasn't filled with pride about it. Solomon knew who had given him the position when he asked for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3. He said, "God, you have given me this massive, great people, and I am but a child." He was very humble about it. He goes, "I need your help. I need your help with this." And man, we would do well to remember that we have not earned this position of headship over our family. God has assigned that role to us, and we are responsible for it. But we have done nothing to earn it. It was given to us. And finally, successful spiritual leaders pray. These first entire set of passages, that of in 1 Samuel through 2 Samuel, each one of those, they all involve David and different stories. We're not going to talk about all of those stories. But contained in each of those verses are two words. David inquired. Over and over and over again through the history of David's life, David inquired. David inquired. Whenever David had an important decision or even a decision that maybe didn't seem so important, David inquired. He went to God. He asked God what it was. And as a leader of the home, men, you should realize that there's going to be issues. There should be issues that weigh heavily on your mind regarding your family's spiritual success. And we need to remember that. Again, the example of Solomon, the passage that we just looked at in 1 Kings chapter 3 and also in 1 Kings chapter 8, there as he dedicates the temple and he prays for God to accept this worship and this great people that are in front of him. And he says, "We're going to mess up, God. We're not always going to do the right thing. And when we mess up, we want to be able to have you come back, to come back to you and to ask you in prayer to forgive us. And we want you to be there for us." Solomon knew that God had given him this position. He knew that he needed God's help in leading this great people. And we should make prayer a regular practice. Two passages in the New Testament, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. These are both regarding Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. We'll see that Jesus was given to prayer quite regularly. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Man, there's times where we need to get up early in the morning, where we can't be distracted, or whatever time of the day, where we can't be distracted, and get somewhere by ourselves and pray about the spiritual success of our family. Are we training our children the way that they need to be trained? Are we treating our wife the way that we need to be treating her? Are we making sure that we're involving them enough in learning God's Word, taking them to gospel meetings, whatever it is? We need to pray about those things. And also in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, another short verse. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out onto the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And I can say personally, there's been situations, regarding the future of my family where in the middle of the night, I feel like I need to get up and I need to talk. It's keeping me from sleep. And I have to get up and I have to talk to God about that. I have to pray to God about that and ask Him for His guidance and know that He's listening and hearing to and hearing me. So there's many other things we could talk about as far as successful spiritual leadership characteristics. But we've talked about these tonight. They lead by example. They lead with love. They serve. They sacrifice. They're humble. And they pray to God. What applications can we make? And I know I've been saying men a lot, but there's applications not for just the men in the audience tonight as we talk about these things. We'll start with them first. But husbands and fathers, what applications can we make to make sure we're being good spiritual leaders? The first is get to work. Tighten the belt up. Roll the sleeves up. Pull the boots up. Whatever it takes. Get yourself ready to work. As we talked about, make that decision that I'm going to be the leader and that I'm going to lead in the right direction. And if I don't know enough to do that, I'm going to find out and I'm going to do it. Because it's that important. God has assigned me this task and I'm not going to fail in it. We need to be active. That means we don't need to wait for situations to come on us and then decide, no, well, what are we going to do about this situation in our family? We need to know beforehand, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like Daniel, how we're going to react when specific situations that we know will come up, come up. Get ready in advance to do that. Strengthen your weaknesses. If one of these particular characteristics or another that has come to your mind as we've talked tonight is a particular weakness of yours, maybe you're not humble. Maybe you don't pray enough. Maybe you're selfish. You don't give up those things that you should for your family. Work on that. Strengthen that weakness so it's not a weakness anymore. And make your family better for it. And train your children, particularly if you have sons, as we said in the beginning. Train your children to respect family leadership. Train your sons to be good family leaders. Teach them the principles that are found in the Bible about how to lead a family. For wives and mothers, the question is, who is the leader of your household? And it may not be your fault. It may be that you had a weak husband for a leader, a weak spiritual leader in the regard of a husband. And you've had to take that over. You need to evaluate that now. And one thing you can do to alleviate that is you work behind the scenes. Give a gentle push in the back. How many times a gentle push in the back has helped me in so many ways. Behind the scenes, a wife can make all the difference in what kind of a leader that her husband is and will become. So think of ways that you can help. Young men, you need to decide right now what kind of man that you're going to be. And you need to be preparing for that right now. You need to be developing those qualities of leadership, some of which we've talked about tonight. Get ready. It will make it much easier than being thrown right into the fire, have a family, a wife, and then later with children, and you never thought about leadership until your kids are running all over you. And then you've got to back up, and you've got a lot of work to do, and you've got to do it fast. Prepare now and take care of those problems. Young ladies, what kind of men are you dating? I don't think sometimes that young ladies think about that enough when they're choosing a prospective mate. I don't think they realize that you are giving authority to the man that you are going to marry. What kind of man are you going to marry? Is he, like we talked about, a man that serves, a man that is going to do everything in his power to get you to heaven, to get your children to heaven? Well, if he's not willing to do that, you are in for a world of trouble. Choose wisely those that you date, those that you consider as prospective mates, because otherwise your family is destined for disaster. And to some degree, you're not totally helpless against that, but you're at a distinct disadvantage. Because even as we talked about there in 1 Peter chapter 3, even if your husband is not a Christian, you are still to be in subjection to him. And you make things very difficult for yourself. That's all the applications I have. I thank you so much for your kind attention. And as we consider an invitation tonight, we don't have to go any further than our passage that we started with. Remember, we've talked about husbands and wives, and particularly husbands, from Ephesians chapter 5. That's the secondary application. Later in that passage, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak of what? I speak of Christ in the church." And I'll tell you this, all these characteristics that we've talked about tonight, we can practice, we men can practice, and we can get better, we can improve, but we're still going to mess up. I guarantee you, we're still going to mess up sometimes. Well, we, both men and women, have an opportunity to be part of a relationship where we have a head, he's never going to mess up. Christ is never going to mess up. He's going to give himself for us. He's going to nourish us and cherish us. He's going to sanctify us. He wants us to be presented perfect, without blemish. What a wonderful relationship. The husband-wife relationship is a wonderful relationship, but the relationship of Christ and the church, he's never, ever going to let you down. But if you're not a member of his church, you don't have that benefit. You don't have that security of the very Son of God that is willing to give himself for you, who loves you so much that he would sacrifice whatever he can sacrifice to get you with him. You don't have that assurance. And maybe you're estranged from that relationship. Maybe you have been a Christian and you're not doing the things that you need to do. Again, you've stepped outside of that relationship. You don't have the benefits that are there with that perfect leader, that perfect head to be in subjection to. If there's any tonight that need to respond to the invitation, if there's any tonight that have never been baptized, or those that have fallen away, we plead with you now. You have the opportunity to come back to that relationship, to enter that relationship for the first time, and experience the benefits of that. Please come now as we stand and sing.